Well, good morning, family. Is it on? Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And when you got it, say, I got it.
I got it.
Got it. Y'all pretty fast. Sword skills are I give you an opportunity to get there. John chapter 10. I still hear a few pages, so I'll give it a second or two. John chapter 10. And when you got it, say, I got it. Got it. Amen. Before we give ourselves to the reading of God's word, I want to put before you what I hope to be the foundational, essential element of your Christian life that ought to ground you, root you, anchor you in all of life. A truth without which I would say it's impossible to live the Christian life. A truth without which, when you find yourself in storms, will leave you confused, lost, and without hope. But a truth that if you grasp and you understand and you cling to it, would anchor you in those seasons of life. Let me give it to you. Here's this truth. You are known by God. You are known by God. You are loved by God. You are precious to Him. Now, I know we live in a culture where we hear phrases like, oh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And we can kind of treat that phrase of God loving us as something like, oh, it's trite. But beloved, I would submit to you this morning that there is no greater reality of your existence than the fact that you are loved by God, that you are known by Him, and that you are precious to Him. I want to read into your hearing John chapter 10, not this entirety, but a large section of it. And the reading of God's word goes as follows, beginning with John, or verse 1, Jesus begins speaking, and He says this: truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Let that marinate. Selah, pause. Think on that. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. There again was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" One more paragraph. At the end, or at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus said to them, or answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bears witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Let that marinate. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it and sanctify it to our souls. Let me pray for us. God, I just ask that as we have this opportunity to hear you speak to us, that you will press upon our hearts that you know us, that you love us, that you care for us, and that we are precious in your sight. Holy Spirit, please help us to feel the weight and glory of this reality. May this make us joyful in our Lord Jesus. We ask that you would sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we make our way to this text, I think it's important for us to do a few things that will help us to understand and engage it a little more thoroughly. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you what I would call a theological perspective concerning this passage. Then I want to look at it contextually, and then we'll dive into what I hope is a helpful theological reality that will ground and buttress our faith in the Lord Jesus by looking at particularly verses 14 through 15. As we come to the Gospel of John, he makes it abundantly clear why he wrote what he wrote. Now, if you even read his epistle, he does this there as well. But John is one who tells us why he has written what he has written. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, he tells us, "Now Jesus did other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book, this gospel. But the things that were recorded, but the things that are written, were written so that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name." That's the thesis statement of the book of John. Now, if you read that thesis statement and just seek to look at what Jesus did, you can come away with the fact that Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus even says in our passage that his works bear witness about him. But I think it would be foolish then to conclude that we only need to look at the works of Jesus to see that he is the Son of God. I would say that we need to go beyond just looking at his works, but also looking at his words. What is it that Jesus actually said when he proclaimed his messiahship? What was it that Jesus schooled us on when he was teaching us about himself? And one such passage we have right before us, where Jesus is seeking to reveal more of who he is to us. And in our passage, he reveals himself in two ways in particular. The first way, he does it as the door. We see that in verses 7 through 11. He says there that I am the door of the sheep. Another way that he does it is by picking up on the shepherding theme in verse 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says it again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And so he indicates to us who he is. He is the door of the sheep, and he is the good shepherd. Now, immediately, and this is where we start to get into our theological discussion or perspective concerning this passage. Immediately, when we hear the phrase, I am, so on and so forth, we have been trained to say that this is statements concerning Jesus' deity. So when he says, I am the door of the sheep, or I am the good shepherd, we say to ourselves, that's proof positive. Jesus is God. He uses the phrase, I am. And even before him, before this, in John chapter 7 or 6, he says that I am the bread of life. So we say those are statements about Jesus' deity. And I would say, yes, I do think that there are, though those phrases are statements about Jesus' deity. However, I think there is more in this passage than just Jesus proclaiming his deity. I think it's there, but I think there's more to it than just that. And I hope to prove this to you. So flip real quick to Ezekiel 34. Look at Ezekiel 34. I think there's more to Jesus being the good shepherd than him just revealing his deity. I think there is something profound that Jesus is pointing at as well. So Ezekiel 34. And so that we can feel the full force, I'm going to read another extended passage into our hearing. Ezekiel 34. And remember, we're thinking about Jesus being the good shepherd, and what does it mean that he's the good shepherd? When Jesus says that, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? I think Ezekiel 34 helps us. When you got it, say, I got it. Got it. Okay, Ezekiel 34, here's the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel. He said this, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains, and on every high hill, my sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. So you feel the force of this. So God is rebuking the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, for their negligence concerning his people. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. Listen to this. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them. Now, at this point, there's a dramatic shift in how God begins to speak. He pronounces judgment against the false shepherds of Israel, and he rebukes them for their negligence and their not being faithful to the calling to which God has given them. Now, notice the emphasis upon how God now says that he will intervene. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock and when he is among his sheep that he has been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures shall they feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd, or be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear waters, that you must muddy the rest of the waters with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Listen to this last paragraph. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Listen carefully, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So, all of that beautiful, wonderful, long passage to get to this point. When Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, yes, in a sense, I think Jesus is proclaiming his deity. But more than that, I think Jesus is actually saying that he is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Do you see that? God promised that there would be a shepherd, that there would be one shepherd. One who would actually gather his sheep, one who would actually feed his sheep, one who would actually lead his sheep, care for his sheep, provide for his sheep, protect his sheep. And what does Jesus come and say? I am the good shepherd. That's the theological understanding of this section, I believe, that Jesus is proclaiming his messianic rule as the son of David, the one who God has sent to be the shepherd of his people. Now, contextually, where do we find ourselves in John? Well, if we had time to walk through all of it, a lot has transpired. So John begins in the introduction proclaiming the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to proclaim who Jesus is in all of his messianic glory. We then see Jesus come and perform his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. There, the text tells us that he manifested his glory, that he began to reveal more and more of who he is as the Messiah King who has come to save his people from their sins. There was a lot of other miracles that came from chapter 2 up until this point, but the one most pressing to us that helps us to see what Jesus is doing here is the miracle of the man who was born, or the healing of the man born blind. You familiar with the story? There was a man born blind, and Jesus says that his being born blind wasn't because his mama sinned, wasn't because he sinned, but it was for the glory of God. Jesus heals this man, and then there's controversy surrounding the healing of this man. And so the leaders, the Pharisees, they're not believing that this man actually received the healing that Jesus performed for him. And Jesus then interacts with this man after he is healed in verse 35. So if you have the text before you, John 10, flip back to John 10 and look up a couple of verses. Let your eye catch 35. Jesus has already healed this man, and now he's in contact with the man that he just healed. And Jesus heard that when they had casted him out, that's the man that he healed, and he found him, and he said to him, this is what Jesus says to him. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He, that's the man who was healed, he said to him, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" All right, so this man is healed, doesn't recognize Jesus for who he is, because you can see in the text, "Who is he, sir?" In other words, "Hey, bro, like, what's his name? Who is this Son of Man that I might believe in him? Tell me, and I'll receive him." Look at the next verse, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And notice his posture changes. "Lord, I believe." So first, Jesus heals him. Jesus comes talk to him, and he's like, "Bruh, who is the Son of Man? Tell me who he is, and I'll believe in him." Jesus says, "I am the Son of Man." And he's like, "Lord, I believe." Watch this. "And he worshiped him." Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And then he launches off into his teaching about him being the door and him being the good shepherd. So contextually, where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves, as we often do with Jesus, him confronting or speaking to the Pharisees concerning their rebellion and their disobedience, and in this case, their blindness. And in the context of Jesus teaching them about, or rebuking them about, their hardness of heart and their blindness, he reveals more of who he is. And he does so as the good shepherd. So as we consider now what I want to tease out from all of what Jesus says, I want us to look at why Jesus is the good shepherd. Why is Jesus the good shepherd? And I'll give the outline to you beforehand. Jesus is the good shepherd for a lot of reasons in this passage. We can't get to all of them, but three reasons I want you to jot down if you're taking notes. The first reason why Jesus is the good shepherd is because he knows his sheep. I tried to highlight that as we were reading it. If you want to see it again, it's in John 14 or John 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me." So go down to verse 27. He says it again. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." All right. So Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep. Secondly, Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. You see that also in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me." That's verse 14, actually, or 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And Jesus says it again in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again." Right? So that's the second reason why Jesus is the good shepherd. And the third reason why Jesus is the good shepherd is because he keeps his sheep. because he keeps his sheep. And you see this at the end of verse 28. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one would snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. All right, so you're tracking along with me. You there? You're up this morning? I only heard two people. Y'all up this morning? All right, good. All right, so Jesus is the good shepherd for three reasons. One, because he knows his sheep. Two, because he lays down his life for his sheep. And three, because he keeps his sheep. Let us look at the first reason why Jesus is the good shepherd. I just want to read it into your hearing one more time. Look at it. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. I know my own. Why is this significant to highlight, emphasize, underline, put in bold, put in italics, and put in a weird kind of font so you can just see it when you see it? Why is this significant? Well, it's important because of what Jesus just said in contrasting himself to the hireling. You remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, the hireling, he comes and he cares nothing for the sheep because he doesn't own the sheep, or to put it in another way, he doesn't know the sheep. There is no investing in the sheep because he's in it for the money. He cares nothing for the shepherd or the sheep's care. He's a hireling. But in contrast, Jesus is not like the hireling. He actually is invested in his sheep. He actually cares for his sheep. He actually loves his sheep. He is endeared to his sheep, and his sheep is endeared to him. I think it's important for us now to consider this word, know. I know my sheep. Now, this word that's used here in verse 14, I know my sheep, and then my sheep know me, is a very interesting word that has a wide range of meaning. It can start with just simply knowing a fact. Something as general and true as I know that it's raining outside. All the way to sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. So, for example, the easy one is in Genesis, where it says Adam knew his wife and she conceived. So it's not that Adam didn't know his wife before that moment. Yes, he knew her, but there was in a special, unique, and intimate way. He knew her in a deep, intimate, and abiding way. What is Jesus talking about here, though? Is he talking about a casual knowledge? Is he just talking about running to the mill? Yeah, it's raining outside. Yeah, that's just one of my sheep. Or is he talking about something more pressing, something more deep, something more rich, something more nourishing and knowing? If we had no clue, we looked at the text and said, bro, I don't know. Like, it's a toss-up, flip a coin, and we can just decide which one it is. I will have us to look further at the text to give us an indication of the kind of knowledge that Jesus has of us. Notice verse 15. Well, let's look at verse 14 so we can get the flow. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Verse 15 describes this knowledge. Just as, or gives us an indication to the depth of this knowledge. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I ask you, what kind of knowledge does Jesus have of the Father and the Father of the Lord Jesus? Is it just a casual flippant, oh yes, that's just the Son of God? Oh yeah, yes, that's just the second person of the Trinity. Or is it a deep, rich, abiding, all-encompassing, comprehensive, invested knowing? You know what it is, right? It's the latter. It is a depth of knowledge where the text says in John 1 that they are face-to-face, that Jesus is with God. Face-to-face with God. That there's an intimacy, a love, a communion that is shared there. And Jesus says, this is the kind of knowledge that I have of my sheep. Beloved, let me bring this to your pew. Your seat. This is the kind of knowledge that God has of you. The kind of intimacy that God shares with you. You are known by God. You are known by the Good Shepherd. You are loved by Him. You are cared for by Him. You are precious to Him. Why might this be significant to us? It can be significant to us for a variety of reasons, but one such reason is because it helps us to understand that our relationship to this Good Shepherd is not based on us. In other words, we are who we are because Jesus says we are who we are. Let me say it this way. We are what we are named. In other words, because Jesus says you are my sheep, guess what you are? You are a sheep. So regardless of how you might identify yourself or what you might identify yourself with, that's not who you really are first and foremost. You are first and foremost a sheep. Brother Jeff, you're not first and foremost a pastor, a husband or a father, a friend, a colleague. All those things are great and noble. Brother, you are a sheep known by your good shepherd. Brother Nate, you're not just a father or a husband first to start with the most. You're not a husband and a father, a friend. You are first and foremost a shepherd, a sheep, rather. You are a sheep. I don't know all y'all, so I can't go through all the names, but you get the point, right? Like you are first and foremost a sheep. So what should that do to your soul when you're struggling in life with regards to your identity? When a season of life comes upon you that doesn't feel like it should feel, or it's not going the way you think it ought to go. When the storms of life begin to rush in upon you and you're, for lack of a better term, distracted from focusing upon the shepherd. What are you to remind yourself of? That I am who God says that I am. I am a sheep who is known and loved and cared for by the Good Shepherd. I think a second reason why this is significant and important to hold on to is for spiritual warfare reasons. It's coupled with the first, but this one is a little different insofar as we all understand that in life we go through difficult seasons where Satan ratchets up his persecution or his pressings against us, where Paul says we must take up the whole armor of God that we may stand. What is the foundational pillar upon which any of us stand when it comes to the warfare that we engage in? That we are sheep. That it is our shepherd who protects us. Didn't we read this in Psalm 23? That he is the shepherd who leads us and guides us and cares for us and protects us. So when it comes to this reality of focusing upon who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, it's foundational that we realize and recognize who we are. We are sheep, known by the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows you, because he cares for you. Because he loves you. I'm not certain where you are in life, or maybe even exactly where you are in the life of this local church. I understand that there's things that are going on, as in all local churches, but in this church in particular. What is it as a local church that you should focus on? Where is it that you should set your gaze? On the fact that you are a sheep. And the care of the Good Shepherd. Some other things are coming to me now that I think I should mention. This also helps within the context of interpersonal relationships. marriage in particular. You know how we do when struggles come in our marriage. We're tempted to look at each other not in light of actually who we are, but what we're doing in the moment. It's quiet. Sometimes we have the ability to begin to identify ourselves or our spouse or our friend or brother, whoever, whatever relationship you want to focus on, by what we're doing in the moment, not based on who we are. But what would your marriage look like? What would your relationships with your brother and sisters look like if you didn't focus upon what they're doing in the moment, but on who they are based off what God has said about them? How might it change your perspective concerning them? I would submit to you that if you focus upon them as who they are in Christ, it will give you a humility. It will give you a grace. It will give you a patience. It will give you an endurance with them that the Lord you claim to know has with you as his sheep. That's the first reason and way that Jesus is a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd because he knows his sheep. Secondarily, he is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. If Jesus knows his sheep, you better believe he knows what his sheep needs most. And what is it that his sheep needs most? Covering. They need an atonement. They need redemption. They need to be saved. They need a rescuing. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. Beloved, I don't know if you've considered this lately, but you need to consider it now, tomorrow, and always. Do you realize this extraordinary reality about the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus? He didn't have to do it in the sense of no one forced him to do it. Jesus says it in the text, I lay down my life. You notice that, right? I lay down my life. I lay down my life. And he gets down to the point where he says, I lay it down of my own accord. In other words, to put it on the lower shelf, Jesus says, I lay down my life because I choose to. I lay down my life because I want to, because I decided to. So to say it this way, Jesus did not die as a victim. Let that marinate. He did not die as a victim, but rather as a volunteer. He chose to lay down his life. He chose to give up his life that you might be saved. Jesus says the extent of his love is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says further, greater love has no man than this. Then he gives his life for his friends. And looking at his disciples, and he says, and I call you friends. Putting that in the context of our passage, Jesus would say, greater love has no shepherd than this, that he lays down his life for his sheep, and I call you my sheep. Consider the price that was paid for you. Consider the blood that was shed for you. Consider, he who knew no sin became sin so that in his righteousness, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, you might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for you. Draw encouragement from that. Draw strength from that. Why? Because we know how we are. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned to our own ways at times. But the good shepherd has bore our iniquities. So what sin, beloved, do you have in your life this day? Be honest before God. Be humble enough to know it now and confess it even. What is that sin? What is it that you're struggling with? Do you know that there's an atonement for that? Do you know that there was blood shed for that? Yes, I know you've done it a million times. But do you know there's a life that has been laid down for that? And I'm convinced, beloved, that if we will remember that we are known, this is why I said it earlier, that we are known and cared for by God, we can live all of life, just by remembering this one fact, that I am known by the shepherd. I am loved by the shepherd. How do I know? He died for me. He gave his life for me. Jesus is the good shepherd. Why? Because he knows his sheep. Secondly, because he laid down his life for his sheep. And thirdly, because he keeps his sheep. Notice it in the text. Verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, let me slow down on that. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. All right. So Jesus there proclaims that he keeps us. But then he goes further. Then he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Then he concludes it by saying, I and the Father are one. Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep, because he lays down his life for his sheep, and because he keeps his sheep. If you're like me, actually, I think Brother Spurgeon said this, that if we could lose our salvation, we would lose our salvation. But this reality should stagger us. Not only that we're known by the shepherd, not only that we are loved by the shepherd because he laid down his life for us, but in all the things that we do, all the things that we go through, we are actually kept unto eternity by the shepherd. You know what this means for you, beloved? That there is nothing, no one, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing on earth that can ever separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that you can go through that will ever separate you from the love of God or the hand of the shepherd. There is no storm of life that you could go through that would ever cause you not to be his sheep. So in other words, I think what this ought to do for us is cause us, like David when he says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not to fear anything in life. Why? Because you are being kept by the shepherd. You're here right now, and you look nice. You've washed up. You put your church clothes on. And the problems that you have might not be in this room at the moment. Maybe it is, but maybe not. But when you leave here, you're going to be confronted with the realities of life. And what is it in those moments that ought to ground you? That ought to be the anchor for your soul? That ought to be the ballast that keeps your ship from flipping over. It is the fact that you are being kept by God. And that nothing will ever cause you to be separated from him or to snatch you out of his hand. Now, as we step away from the good shepherd, or how we're looking at it in the passage, this good shepherd being good because he knows us, because he laid down his life for us, and because he knows us, ultimately, in everything that I'm trying to communicate to you, it all hinges upon the character of this good shepherd. Hence the reason Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, in comparison to the hireling, or Jesus being the fulfillment of those of what Jesus or God prophesied in Ezekiel 34. You remember there, those shepherds were derelict. They were negligent. They were bad shepherds. But Jesus, on the contrary, he is the good shepherd. And so all of what we should draw encouragement from, all of which we should draw strength from, all of which we should have hope for, is rooted in who Jesus is as the good shepherd. So in all of what I'm saying to you, beloved, is this. You need to remember that you are known, that you have covering, and that you are kept by the Good Shepherd. He loves you. He knows you. He cares for you. If we can say it this way, he sees you. He's attentive to you. As a good shepherd is, and as a good shepherd does. I pray that by God's grace, beloved, this will bring great encouragement to your hearts, that your souls can meditate on this reality, and that you can have great hope, great joy, great confidence in the fact that you are united and connected to this good shepherd. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that by your grace, through the empowerment of the Spirit, that we would know, that we would feel, that we would bask in the fact that we are known by you. I pray, oh God, that as we go on about our lives and seeking to glorify you with the life you have given us, that this constant theme of being known by you and being loved by you and being cared for by you would permeate our lives, that truly our cups will overflow with this predominant thought, so that no matter what we go through in life, we know that you know us. We know that you see us. We know that you laid down our lives, your life for us, and that we know that you keep us no matter what we go through. I pray for that saint or saints who might struggle and wrestle with this reality. Would you break through the hardness of heart? Would you, O Holy Spirit, gently remind them that they are cared for? Would you, by your tender mercies, massage this truth into their hearts and souls? Would you bring to their remembrance this reality in the moment of conflict? Would you bring this to their remembrance in the counseling room or in the kitchen or on the car ride home or at work? I trust, oh God, that you would do this in your timing. For you are indeed the good shepherd who loves us and who cares for us. We thank you so much and praise you for laying down your life for us that we may have eternal life. We praise you for keeping us, ensuring that we receive that life that you have purchased for us. Thank you, God, for knowing us and making yourself known to us. Amen. And amen.